Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made a way through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we can draw near to you. I pray that through our time this morning, we would be encouraged to seek you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last few years, I've chosen to look at a figure from church history and to consider what that individual might teach us regarding prayer. And the hymn we just sang this morning was written by a man named Bernard of Clairvaux. Bernard of Clairvaux. And the lyrics sum up some of what we're going to be considering this morning. Verse 1, Jesus is the King, most wonderful, in whom all joys are found. This is what Bernard believed. Verse 4, may every heart confess thy name and ever thee adore, and seeking thee itself inflame to seek thee more and more. Before we dive into our notes this morning, I want to just make sure everyone has a handout. Does everybody have a handout? We're going to be going through quite a bit of content, and the handouts may be helpful. Just a note on those handouts, there are a few blanks. I like to do blanks. You can ask my students. But they should correspond with underlined words on the PowerPoint. So if you see something underlined, that should correspond to a blank, something to be written down. All right. Ready to get going? Okay. Philip Schaff wrote a monumental work on the history of the church, and he wrote this regarding Bernard. St. Bernard, founder and abbot of the convent of Clairvaux, was a model monk of the Middle Ages, the most imposing figure of his time, and one of the best men of all the Christian centuries. He possessed a magnetic personality, a lively imagination, a rich culture, and a heart glowing with love for God and man. And it's particularly this last part that we want to consider, this heart glowing with love for God, that we want to consider this morning. We could break Bernard's life into three sections. And the first section we're going to look at is his early life, his early years. Bernard was born in 1090 in Fontaine, near Dijon, Burgundy, which is what is today modern-day France. I think that slide's the next slide there. Right around there. It's just south of Dijon. And his parents, he was the third son of seven children, six boys, one girl, born to Tescelin and Alethe, members of the nobility. So he was a member of the nobility. Bernard grew up in a military family. His father, Tescelin, was a knight. And when Bernard was 6 years old, his father responded to the call to liberate Jerusalem from the Muslims, embarking on the First Crusade. Now, although the expectation was that Bernard would follow in the footsteps of his father, Bernard's mother, a godly woman who exercised a lot of influence over Bernard, desired that he should serve God. And his mother's early death, when Bernard was just 17 years old, had a big impact on young Bernard, leading to his conversion and ultimately the dedication, the complete dedication of himself to God. In those days, to dedicate oneself to God meant joining a monastery. And this is what Bernard did in 1112 at the age of 22. He joined the newly formed monastery at Citeaux, having also persuaded two of his brothers and about 30 friends and relatives to join him at that monastery. It testifies to his powers of persuasion, which he had. The monastery at Citeaux was founded with a desire for reform. It advocated a life of simplicity and poverty. Monks lived communally under the direction of an abbot, Their motto was Ora et Labora. Pray and work. Pray and work. The next section of Bernard's life, you could call it Abbot of Clairvaux. Because within 3 years of joining the monastery at Citeaux, Bernard, I guess, distinguished himself in such a way that he was appointed to establish a monastery of his own at Clairvaux. Bernard was a strict leader, and the conditions at Clairvaux were so austere that the monks came close to abandoning him and returning to Citeaux. Now imagine leading a group of men, small group of men, into a valley known actually to be occupied by thieves. You're getting there, all there is a river, surrounded by forest, there's no buildings, there's no gardens, there's nothing there. And they came there in the beginning of the summer, and they started cutting timber, constructing shelter, trying to plant a garden before winter to have some food. But conditions got so desperate that at one point we were told that they were forced to eat a gruel made of beech leaves, taking leaves off the trees and pounding them into a gruel and eating that. So desperate were they. Now, if Bernard was strict on his fellow monks, he was especially hard on himself. His pursuit of God led him to ascetic extremes, depriving his body of food and sleep, which led to a broken health. Eventually, Bernard realized the damaging effects of these extremes and took a more moderate approach, both in his leadership as well as in his personal life. Eventually, the monastery at Clairvaux became such a large community, and this is a scale model of what they believe it looked like, that it became necessary to establish new monasteries. During Bernard's lifetime, almost 900 monks passed through the monastery at Clairvaux, and 68 daughter monasteries scattered all over Europe were established from Clairvaux. So influential was Bernard in recruiting monks that his biographer writes, when Bernard spoke, either publicly or privately, mothers hid their sons from him. Wives kept their husbands away from him. And friends fended off their friends from contact with him, because the Holy Spirit put so much power into his speech that hardly any other love could withstand its force. He became known as the mellifluous or honey-tongued preacher, because his sermons were said to drip with the love of God. And this leads into this last section of his life, influential churchman. Because although Bernard's desire was to lead a quiet life of solitude and prayer, meditation and retirement from the world, God had other plans, and as his influence grew larger and larger, he came into increasing demand. He was called upon to preach, settle disputes. He was often sought out for advice, both in ecclesiastical, that is in church matters, as well as in political affairs. These matters often took him on extended trips, far from Clairvaux. It's also during this period of time that he wrote many influential books that are still in print today, such as The Steps of Humility and Pride, or his famous book on loving God, a good place to begin with Clairvaux if you want to read some of his writings, or his sermons on the Song of Solomon. Finally, after 40 years spent in the cloister, Bernard died in 1153. At the age of 64. So as we think about his life, we could ask ourselves the question, why listen to Bernard? Why listen to him? In fact, we could ask ourselves the question, why are three of his hymns in our hymn book? Because there's much about Bernard that we would disagree with. He was a supporter of the Pope. He encouraged the Crusades, which were devastating. he prayed to Mary. And we need to recognize that Bernard was a man of his time, just as we are people of our time. Incidentally, if Bernard were alive today, he would question all of our salvation. I'm convinced of that. Because of the wealth and the comfort with which we choose to live with. He had a different view of the Christian life. Now, we can be wrong on many points, but we cannot afford to be wrong on central points, the core of the Christian faith. And so we must ask ourselves the question, what did Bernard believe about Jesus Christ? What did he believe about salvation? And I quote Charles Singer, a church historian who writes this, in his own theology, Bernard had much that was truly biblical. For him, there is no human merit in which a man may trust and claim salvation. Salvation is by grace. Man's confidence and assurance of redemption have their foundation not in man or in the church and its sacraments, but in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, which he lays hold upon by faith. He was an evangelical in the fold of Rome. Of all the leaders of the medieval church, he was one of those who came the closest to what is commonly called an evangelical position. What's fascinating is that the great reformers of the 16th century, Martin Luther and John Calvin, were heavily influenced by Bernard of Clairvaux. Martin Luther writes, "I love Bernard as the one who among all writers preached Christ most charmingly. I follow him wherever he preached Christ, and I pray to Christ in the faith in which he prayed to Christ." So why do we listen to Bernard? Well, not because he supported the Pope, not because he prayed to Mary, not because he lived an ascetic life, but because he understood that the only way to God was through Jesus Christ. And he took that way. And he came to know God and to love God with his whole being. And that's what we're interested in this morning. So what does Bernard teach us concerning prayer? What does he teach us regarding prayer? Number one, our highest aim in prayer should be to love Jesus Christ and to experience his love in return. Our highest aim in prayer should be to love Jesus Christ and experience his love in return. If we were to ask Bernard, what's the highest objective in prayer? What's the greatest request I can make in prayer? I believe he would answer that it is to know intimacy with Jesus Christ. A closeness of relationship with Jesus Christ. And this intimacy, Bernard believed, was best expressed with the language of love between a bride and her bridegroom. And this is why Bernard preached an entire series of sermons on the Song of Solomon. He saw this book as depicting that love which Christ has for his church. And we'll be quoting much from his sermons on the Song of Solomon. In preaching on the text, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," Bernard says this, "Who is it that speaks these words? It is the bride. And who is the bride? It is the soul thirsting for God." We've been talking a lot about this weekend. Thirsting for God. If a man is a slave, he fears the face of his Lord. If he is a hireling, he looks for wages from his Lord's hand. If a disciple, he gives attention to his teacher. If a son, he renders honor to his father. But she who asks this is held by the bond of love to him from whom she asks it. Of all the sentiments of nature, this of love is the most excellent, especially when it is rendered back to him who is the principle and fountain of it, that is God. Nor are there found any expressions equally sweet to signify the mutual affection between the Word of God and the soul as those of the bridegroom and of bride. Bernard often refers to Christ as the Word of God, from John 1:1. He writes again, if then mutual love is especially befitting a bride and a bridegroom, it is not unfitly that the name of bride is given to a soul which loves. It is a sign of her love that she makes this request. She asks neither for liberty, nor for wages, nor for a heritage, nor finally for knowledge, but only for this. And she does this as a chaste and modest bride who does not deny or dissimulate the sacred affection which she feels. Does it not appear to you that she wished to say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire in comparison of thee. Without doubt, the love is chaste which seeks the object of its love alone, without care for anything he may possess. So what is he focusing on? He's focusing on the reality, the depth of the relationship we can have with Christ, loving him for his sake alone. In his well-known book on loving God, Bernard explains how this experience of mutual love works. For while we must love God, he writes, independently of all reward, we shall nonetheless be rewarded. That's an interesting way of putting it. We shall nonetheless be rewarded for having loved him. True love seeks no reward, but it merits one. It merits one. I have said that the motive of our love to God is God himself. And it is well said, for he is both the efficient cause and the final end of our love. He is such that it is impossible to know and not to love him. Our love is prepared and recompensed by him. See, we don't love God in order for him to love us back. But Bernard was very much aware that we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. He is the efficient cause as well as the final end of our love. For Bernard, intimacy with Christ is experienced when the mind and the heart become one, when we feel what we know. He writes, for there are two kinds of ecstasy in holy contemplation, one of the understanding, one of the heart, one of the light of the understanding, the other in the fervor of the affections, one a blaze of discernment, the other a rapture of devotion and the glow of piety, the heart aflame with holy love. And everyone, whosoever he may be, who rises from prayer, endowed with the fullness of these priceless gifts, may say with truth, the King has brought me into his banqueting house. And these two become one, knowledge and heart. So how can we experience this sort of intimacy, this nearness to Christ? Well, lesson number two. Intimacy with Christ in prayer requires an earnest, seeking heart. An earnest, seeking heart. And this, I find, draws on an underlying theme to this conference. We began with this thought from Brother Jerry White. See, Bernard understood that if we are to find Christ, we're going to have to seek him with our whole being, with all of our heart. And he wrote on this. He writes, if then any of us find it, with the psalmist, good for him to draw near to God, if we find it good to come near to God, and to speak more plainly, if any among us is so filled with an earnest desire to be dissolved and be with Christ, but desires it vehemently, thirsts for it ardently, and without ceasing, dwells upon the hope of it, he shall without doubt receive the word, and in no other form than that of the bridegroom in the time of visitation. That is to say, in the hour when he shall feel himself inwardly embraced, as it were, by the arms of love, and shall receive a sweet impouring of the divine love. He writes again, But there are heavens which are holy, living, reasonable, which declare the glory of God, and they bend themselves with a willing and gracious acquiescence to our prayers. These allow themselves to be reached by our devout affections. These receive us into their bosom as often as we knock at the door of them with a pure and worthy intention. For to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, Bernard did not believe that we should seek Christ earnestly in order to merit fellowship. But he says we seek Christ earnestly because we are conscious of his saving grace. We're not trying to merit fellowship with Christ, but we are conscious that he has made the way open. And so we come. He writes, "Now the soul that loves the Lord is carried away by the fervor of its prayers. It is led on by its eager longings. It forgets altogether the smallest of its merits. It loses sight of its own merits. But it regards only his saving grace and acts confidently in that. Finally, without fear, without shame, it recalls the word, Christ, and confidently asks for its former delights, calling him with its habitual freedom, not Lord, but beloved." But beloved. In fact, Bernard would say that it is God's nearness that should motivate our longing. It's the fact that Christ is already near. It's not that he's far away and that we need to draw him here, but he's already near. Know what he writes. "Those who are faithful know that Christ dwells in their hearts by faith." And what is nearer than this? It's right there in our hearts. "Seek then with confidence. Seek with zeal. The Lord is good to the soul that seeketh him. Seek him by your prayers. Seek him by your actions." We heard that from Mr. Nuremberg the other day, right? Seek him by your prayers. Seek him by your actions, how we live. Find him by your faith. Find him by your faith. Lesson number 3. Intimacy with Christ in prayer is best expressed in solitude. In solitude. He writes, "Do you not know that you have a bridegroom who is diffident, modest, not willing to honor you with his presence when others are present? Withdraw thyself, therefore, and I do not mean in body, but withdraw in mind, in intention, in devotion, in spirit. For the Lord Christ who presents himself to you is a spirit, and he requires solitude of spirit, not of body. Although this last is sometimes not without its uses, when you are able to maintain it, and especially in the time of prayer." He writes again, "If we wish to pray, it is recommended that we retire into our own chambers, so that we will be completely alone. This is by way of precaution, because if we pray in public, human praise could deprive us of the fruit of our prayer. But this gospel precept also teaches us modesty, whose very nature it is to escape such praises and avoid the movements of pride. It is evident that it was specifically given to us by the one who is the Son and Master of all modesty." According to Bernard, the best time for prayer in solitude was when everyone else was asleep. He writes, "He who wishes to pray in peace will take into account not only the place, but also the time." If we're going to pray in peace, if we're going to find that intimacy with Christ, he says, you've got to pay attention to the place, yes, but also to the time in which you pray. The moment of rest is the most favorable. And when nocturnal sleep establishes a profound silence everywhere, prayer becomes more free and more pure. With that certainty can prayer arise during the night when God alone is witness. It is calm and peaceful when no sound, no cry comes to interrupt. It is pure and sincere when the dust of earthly cares cannot soil it. You can hear in Bernard's teaching his desire for intimacy with Christ, to experience that closeness of relationship. But he also realized that that intimacy with Christ in prayer can be hindered. It can be hindered. It can be hindered particularly by sin, pride. He deals a lot with pride. And the theme of this conference is humility, the opposite of pride, and worldly cares. Note what he writes. Nevertheless, he will not present himself even in passing to every soul, but to that soul only which is shown by great devotion, vehement desire, and tender affection to be his bride, and to be worthy that the Word in all his beauty should visit her as a bridegroom. For he who suffers still from violent temptations, being drawn away and enticed by his own lusts, such a soul as this needs not a bridegroom, but a physician. And on this account receives not indeed approval and tenderness, but only remedies, oil, and salves for the cure of its wounds. Is not this the condition in which we often find ourselves in our prayer? We who are every day either tried by the passions which are in us now, or touched with remorse for those which were in us formerly? What is Bernard getting to? He's saying if we're conscious of sin in our lives, we need a doctor. We need a doctor, not a bridegroom. We need healing. We need cleansing. But even here, Christ meets us. Even here, Christ meets us. He writes, "For what a degree of bitter sorrow has thou often delivered me by thy appearance in my soul, O good Lord Jesus. How many times, after having poured forth tears of distress, sobs and groans untold, thou hast anointed my wounded conscience with the unction of thy mercy, and with the oil of gladness has besprinkled me. How often have I betaken myself to prayer, despairing almost of my salvation, and has sent me back full of joy and confidence of pardon. Those who are similarly afflicted know well that the Lord Jesus is indeed a physician, who healeth those that are of a contrite heart, and giveth medicine to heal their sickness." Bernard could at times speak quite strongly of this issue of sin. Know what he writes here? He writes, "I am extremely surprised at the shamelessness of some among us, who after having troubled us all by their singularity, annoyed us by their impatience, and despised us by their obstinacy." And note that he's speaking to the ones in the midst in rebellion, "have nevertheless actually the boldness to invite, and that with importunate prayers, the Lord of all purity to come into the foul resting place of their conscience. But what does the Lord say to such? When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. And why? Because your bed, far from being strewed with flowers, is defiled with filth." Now, if Bernard could be hard on others, he knew also how to be hard on himself. And he taught others to be hard on themselves. See, he understood that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In fact, he wrote a whole book on this, The Steps of Humility and Pride, Pride and Humility, because he was so concerned that pride should rob us of intimacy with Christ. He writes this, "Pride has been found in me, and the Lord has turned away in wrath from his servant. Hence is the barrenness of my soul, and that defect in devotion which I experience. How is it that my heart is thus dried up? Its hardness has become so great that I am not able to shed tears. In the chanting of the Psalms, I feel no interest. I do not care to read. I have no delight in prayer. I do not resort to my habitual meditations. Have you ever sensed this in your own time with the Lord? This is not new. Follow me, he writes, in not sparing yourselves, but on the contrary, accusing your own selves as often as you detect that grace is lessening in you, that zeal is growing cold and virtue languishing, as you see that I likewise accuse myself. To do this is to act as a man who watches exactly or carefully over himself, who examines with care his ways and his desires, and who in everything holds in suspicion the vice of arrogance, for fear that it should creep secretly into his heart. In truth, I have learned by my own experience that there is nothing so efficacious in deserving grace, in preserving it, or in recovering it if lost, as to be found at all times not high-minded before God, but filled with holy fear. Fellowship with God can be hindered by sin, by particularly the sin of pride. But it can also be hindered by the busyness of life. Even the busyness of ministry, of good actions. And he experienced this as well in a big way, particularly in the latter years of his life. So busy. Note what he writes. Who doubts that a man, when he is in prayer, is speaking with God? And yet how often are we withdrawn and, so to speak, torn away from prayer? And that at the very dictates of charity, that is, of love, because of those who are in need of our assistance or our advice. How often does holy quiet give place, and that from a pious motive even, to the tumult of business affairs? Well, what are we to do when we are drawn back and forth? What does Bernard encourage us to do? Note what he says here, that is to say, when I am in repose, I accuse myself of having neglected some work. And when busied in work, of having disturbed my repose. When I'm praying, I feel like I should be working. When I'm working, I feel like I should be praying. But you see that even a holy man feels grave uncertainty between the claims of fruitful labor and of restful contemplation. And although he is always occupied about a good thing, good things, he is always, yet he always feels a sense of regret, as if he had been doing that which is wrong. And from one moment to another entreats with tears and signs to be shown the will of God. In these uncertainties, the one and only remedy is prayer. Go back to prayer. And frequent upliftings of the soul to God, that he would deign to make continually known to us what we ought to do, and when, and how, and in what manner we should do it. Lesson number 5. Devotion to prayer leads to an effectiveness in life and ministry. For Bernard, it was never a question of work or pray. It was always a matter of work and pray. Work and pray. Prayer is not just the best way to love God, but it's also the best way to love your neighbor. Prayer, he writes, is as wine which makes glad the heart of man. It is the wine of the Holy Spirit, a draught which brings not only the gladness of heaven, but entire forgetfulness of the pleasures of earth. It's an interesting metaphor. Prayer is wine. Wine which makes glad the heart, but also allows you to forget the pleasures of earth. It moistens the dry soil of the conscience. It brings about the perfect absorption of the food of good actions. See what it does? It It brings about good actions, and it distributes them into all the members of the soul, strengthening faith, giving vigor to hope, rendering charity or love active and yet methodical, and shedding an admirable unction over the whole character. Prayer makes life and ministry effective. Effective. When writing to a fellow abbot, Bernard encouraged the following: remember also to give to your voice the utterance of power. Well, what is that, do you say? That your works harmonize with your words. What's the utterance of power? That what I say is matched with how I live. Nay, rather, he writes, your words with your works. That is to say, that you take care to do first, live it out first, and then to teach. Of these two kinds of commands, of word and example, understand that there hang the whole of your duty and the safety of your conscience. Live it. Teach it. But, yet, if you are wise, you will add a third. That is devotion to prayer. And now abideth these three: word, example, prayer. But the greatest of these is prayer. For although, as I said, work is the life of the word spoken, yet prayer gives both to work and to word grace and efficacy. Grace and efficacy. After admonishing a young man in a letter, and admonishing him quite strongly, Bernard writes, in the meantime, I have by these admonitions knocked sufficiently at the heart of a young man, modest and docile. And nothing remains for me now than to knock by my prayers also. For him, at the door of the divine mercy, that the Lord may finish my work if my remonstrances have found his heart ever so little softened, so that I may speedily rejoice over him with great joy. See, after Bernard would work, after he would speak, after he would write a letter, he knew that his work was only half done. Then he needed to pray. He needed to knock at the door of divine mercy. So prayer leads to an effectiveness in life and ministry. And our final lesson for this morning, our final lesson, right praying, is praying that relates all of life to Jesus Christ. That relates everything in life to Jesus Christ. Letter 488 was written to a brother in Christ who had requested advice on how to grow spiritually. And Bernard wrote, that you so keep your mind constantly in relation with God, that the entire time of your spiritual exercises be a continual prayer, as well of mind as of body, and that you perform all those exercises and all those services and duties, and especially those which are of a more mean and common character, with such a fervor of charity as if you were rendering them to Christ. He's telling him, whatever you do in life, whatever you're called to do, even if it's menial tasks, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto Christ. But at the same time, Bernard did not want our living for Christ to become a substitute for intimate fellowship with Christ. And so he continues in this letter and says this: be also, though, everywhere careful to steal fragments of time, that you may be able to find leisure for solitary prayer. And while sitting solitary and silent, be raised in thought and desire to the heavens above. To a new convert, Bernard exhorts the following: wherefore, avoid as much as possible, my son, conversations with guests, because these leave the mind empty and the ear full. Perhaps if he were here today, he would say, wherefore avoid as much as possible, my son, Facebook and texting and, you know, all these things that fill, well, he says, leave the mind empty and the ears full. But learn to pray to God, to lift up to Him your heart as well as your hands. Learn in all your needs to lift suppliant eyes towards the heavens and to bring upon you the pitying look of the Father of mercies. It would be an impiety to believe that God will shut up His bowels of compassion from you and remain deaf to your groans and cries. Learn to bring your needs before the throne of grace, he says. And he writes this as well. And we're going to end with this quote here. You pray badly if when praying you seek something other than the Word, something other than the Logos, Jesus Christ. For everything is in Him. The remedies for your wounds, the help which you need, the correction of your faults, the source of your progress. In a word, all that a man can and should wish for. What we should wish for. There is no reason to ask the Word for anything other than Himself, since He is all things. He is all things. See, what was prayer for Bernard? Prayer fundamentally was an experience of intimacy, a closeness of relationship, a love relationship with his Lord, with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was a relationship that went deeper than that of that relationship of a servant with his master. It was a relationship that went deeper than that of a disciple with his teacher. It was a relationship that went even deeper than the relationship between a son and his father. It was a relationship that is reflected in the relationship between a wife and her husband. And Bernard longed to experience that kind of closeness to Jesus Christ. And he believed that if he had Christ, he had everything. Everything he could ever long for. And may we as well. May we too long for Christ in the same way. Long for Christ more and more. I'm going to close with the first stanza of this hymn that we're going to sing in a moment. This hymn as well, written by Bernard of Clairvaux. Two hymns by him. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turned unfilled to thee again. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us. You tell us in Hebrews that we are to consider those who have gone before and to imitate their faith. I pray that you would stir our own hearts up to imitate Bernard in the faith of loving you, seeking you, finding in you our all. Meet us to that end, I pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.